Morning, and I too would like to extend a Christian greeting to each one this morning, and a welcome to this part of the service again this morning. I've been extremely blessed and encouraged already at being here this morning. I feel like I've said this before when I got up, but there are the same spirit that led me in the message, I think, was leading Elias in his opening and Derek in his devotional again, and I've just been blessed with the thoughts that I've been shared. The idea of Derek, that he shared of finding our purpose, finding our calling and our fulfillment, finding where we're supposed to be, and then the idea of rewards. It just goes so well with the message this morning. I didn't even think of rewards when I studied the message, and yet it fits in so well there. For an opening verse, you can go ahead and turn back to Matthew 6. Or a couple opening verses. This is the Sermon on the Mount again that I want to read. And it's not really a text. I don't know that I have a real text this morning. I have a lot of verses to look up, a lot of scriptures to look up. But a couple opening thoughts. Maybe before I read it, what is the reward that Elias talked about? What are those rewards? He talked about kingdom growth, but the ultimate reward isn't the ultimate reward that we're looking for is heaven, right? The ultimate reward is, that's what we would consider the completed, our completed salvation is when we are in heaven. But is that the only reward? Just leave that there for you for now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read the whole thing. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If I were to ask you where heaven is this morning, I don't know what you'd tell me. You don't have to answer me. But think about it. Where is heaven? And the Lord, this is the Lord's Prayer I read, and the verses, the phrases I wanted especially out of that, we'll touch on them again, is the kingdom of heaven and again the Father's kingdom. But where is heaven? If I were to ask a child where heaven is, they would probably say it's the sky up there, out there somewhere. And that's actually not a bad definition. The Greek word that is translated heaven, I think, just about every time, it is translated air a couple times, I think five times maybe in the King James. But that Greek word, most of the time it's translated heaven. I didn't write the word down. And it means or has the connotation of the sky. By extension, the heavens, the abode of God. By implication, happiness, power, eternity, air. The English term, kingdom of heaven, that is in the Lord's Prayer here, and a bunch of other terms, kingdom of heaven, most of them, all of them that I found, that I looked up, come from the same Greek word or a variation. Two Greek words combined to create a adjective form. So the kingdom of heaven, it's the abode of God. So where is heaven and where is the kingdom of heaven? Is it out there or is it here? Well, we know heaven is the abode of God. It's heaven as we know it. And yet there is more. It's also the kingdom of heaven, I believe, is on this earth. It is a present tense. It's the church. And this is not a new thought. I don't actually want to spend a lot of time on the kingdom of heaven. I just want to look at a couple verses to strengthen the fact, or look at a couple verses to point out that the kingdom of heaven is current. It's all present tense, the verses that we look at. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And I have a lot of verses to look up this morning. You don't have to turn to them all. Oftentimes, I'm actually a little bit, I don't like jumping around so much. It's easy to take things out of context. If I do so, please let me know. But I do want to, I do have a lot of verses. We will be turning back and forth quite a bit this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's now. It's present tense. It's happening right now. Mark 1, 15. Is a parallel scripture, and it says, and there it says, the time is up. Repent, for the time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now is the time that the kingdom of heaven comes. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Again, the man took the mustard seed. It is, the kingdom of heaven is, both present tense, took and is. Or took would be past tense, I guess. The man took, the kingdom of heaven is because the man took. So the man did something, and so the kingdom of heaven is. It's present tense. It has been established. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. The ESV, I think, translates it among you, they would word that among you. Jesus replied to the Pharisees was, you can't see it coming. You can't actually touch it. You can't point to it and say, here it is, or there it is, because it is within you. It is among you. It's present tense. It's here right now. And one more, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's present tense, can. And neither doth, archaic for does, again, present tense, the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. And there are many, many more references that refer to the kingdom of heaven. It's a present tense kingdom. It's right now. This is not something that is going to be when time is fulfilled, but it is right now. It's, again, it's not a new thought for us. The church is Christ's kingdom. It's his kingdom here on earth. Is it important to us? Why bring this in? I think as Christians, it is important to us that we believe this and that we live like this. We have a responsibility to live as a representative of that kingdom. And at times, I needed a reminder. The title of the message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer again. I've titled the message on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not necessarily, well, there's a couple different ways you could go with this, but I guess just the way the Lord directed me is the way I would like to go with that. The idea or the concern that gave birth to this message or that pointed me in this way is that I'm too apt to separate heaven from earth. I'm too apt to view heaven as out there, heaven as that reward, and earth as this, as here. I'm too apt to separate the eternal from the transient, the spiritual from the physical. And there is a difference. I don't want to ignore that difference. There's a drastic difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's a huge divide between the corruptible and the incorruptible, and I'm not here to reconcile that divide. Sin cannot be reconciled, or sin, there's a big difference between sin and between God. And although he desires to reconcile the sinner to him, sin is at odds with God. I'm not here to try to reconcile that. And I'm not here either to preach the idea that the kingdom, that there's going to be a literal kingdom on earth, a Jehovah's Witness doctrine, I guess. That's not the message this morning. But I am concerned, and it is my desire, that we experience the kingdom of heaven on earth. If life is just something to be endured so that we can experience heaven, I'm afraid we're going to be disappointed with heaven. Much of what makes heaven heaven, we can experience here. God has provided for us in this life, on this earth. And I say that with a little bit of a disclaimer, because heaven will be completely new. I don't think we can even grasp it. Our three-dimensional minds, I guess, we can't, it will be so wonderful, it will be so much greater, but God has provided that reward even here on this earth, and it is my desire that we experience this reward, and I think it is God's desire that we experience this reward. And what kind of started this message was a song that kept coming over in my truck. I don't know, they make vehicles these days, you know, that when you jump in, your Bluetooth connects and it starts singing whatever's on your device that is connected. There's a song that's on my playlist. See if I can, I think it goes something like this. I'm already living forever since I had the second birth. I'm enjoying the joys of Jesus, living each day for all it's worth. I don't need to wait till I get to glory. No need to get to heaven first. I'm already living forever. I'm going to live a little heaven on earth. And it has kind of a catchy tune. And for some reason, I have my playlist. It just pulls random songs out of there, whatever it wants to. And I think it's a men's group that sings it. I'm not even sure who sings it. Garments of Praise, maybe. But it has kind of a catchy tune. And it, for some reason, it seemed like every time for a while I would get in the truck, this thing would start playing. And it started my mind thinking about it. And I started a study on it. How much of heaven can I experience here? Like, God has prepared so much of heaven for the Christian, so much reward, but how much of that has He already prepared for us here? And He has prepared a lot for us. And I was blessed as I studied it, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. The rewards of heaven that we can experience here on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't think I can touch all of them, but I want to touch on several of them this morning. John 1, 1 through 13 for the first one. And here again, we're going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One of the greatest blessings of heaven is that to be a part of the family of God, and that starts right now. We have opportunity to be the sons of God, the sons of the Creator of heaven and earth. The sons of the one who holds all the power has given us the power to become his sons. And we don't need to wait till we get to heaven to reach perfection to become the sons of God. But we have opportunity to be his sons right now. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There are some things that have not yet been revealed to us, and one of those things is how exactly we will be changed, but we do know that we are called the sons of God now. King James leaves out a little phrase that in this passage that I really like. Verse 1 in the ESV reads like this: See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. We are called the children of God now, and so we are. There's another word, a Greek word, that basically means this phrase. It emphasizes that we are the sons of God right now. And then John goes into verse 2 explaining again that we are the sons of God now. We haven't been changed yet, but we are the sons of God regardless. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're the sons of God, but we're not only the sons of God. Because we're his sons, we have communion with God. One of the things that we all long for in heaven, in our perfected salvation, if you want to call it, is to have face-to-face with communion of God. If there's one thing more than the rest that I long for, that's probably it. To have that relationship that was severed by sin, to have that relationship restored. And I'm sure face-to-face communion in heaven will probably be more perfect, more complete, more wonderful than we experience here. But there's really no reason for our relationship to suffer, even here on earth. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, I believe it is. I'm not going to turn to it. Tells us that we have access to the presence of God, right face-to-face, into the holiest place, because of the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 22 in that passage tells us to draw near with a true heart. God has made a way for us to have perfect communion with him. And if that communion is lacking, I don't think it's on his part. It's not because he has not made a way. It's not because he hasn't made provision even on this earth. Maybe that true heart is what we're lacking in that case. One of the things that is part of being in a family, a part of the family of God, thinking of a physical family a little bit, is the relationships that we have with our family. In our natural family, our life revolves around relationships that we have with each other and outside of the family too, but especially within the family. Most times they are one of the first things we do in the morning, unless we're very much a not morning person that goes out the door without acknowledging anyone. That's probably the first thing you do, is say good morning to someone in your family. You have some sort of relation with someone in your family. And that last thing at night, most times, it's you have relationships. It's unavoidable. And I'm pretty sure that none of us have what we would call, or have perfect relationships with our families. Families are notorious for arguments and maybe even fighting. But I expect all of us would say we have good relationships with our families. I hope we would all say that we have good relationships with our families. And the family of God has relationships too, and they can be perfect relationships, I believe. I'm not sure exactly how our relationships are going to be in heaven, but we do know that God is going to wipe away every tear. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any separation. And so probably perfect relationships, because relationships don't bring pain or regret or disappointment. It has to be a perfect relationship with Christ, with God, and with each other. But it doesn't only have to be in heaven that we have those good relationships. These perfect relationships, I believe, can begin as we relate to one another here on this earth. As we relate as the family of God, as a church on earth. In fact, it must begin on earth. The family of God, the church, is characterized by love, by its relationship. It's one of the trademarks of the church. 1 John 1, verse 7. And John is so full of, or 1 John especially is so full, or and the epistles of John are so full of this, of this inspiration of how, of the joy and of the provision that God has made for us. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we are walking in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. We will have fellowship with the family of God. It's inevitable. And the fellowship with one another that we have with one another is characterized by this perfect love. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of, but whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Does this sound like perfect relationships? It kind of does to me. It's the gift of God to us that we can have perfect relationships on earth, made available here, this side of eternity. Also in Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 16, the passage about the church, familiar passage. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In the perfect body there is no part of the body that worketh against itself, that works against itself. In the perfect church there is no relationship that are hindering the church, but we are working to become more and more like Christ. We are all growing together. And I realize when we, in real church life, we face conflict at times. But I don't think it's the conflict that comes from a lack of resources that God has provided for us, from a lack of a provision. It's because of our own heart and our own desire for my way, carnal desires. I'm persuaded, maybe this is naive, but I'm persuaded that it is possible to have a church life that is a demonstration of perfect love. Maybe we shouldn't ask, is it possible, but how can I love more, or how can I give more? Brother James Miller, he had meetings here a while ago. He was evangelist at a tent meetings we had when I was a boy, probably 14 or 15. And he made a comment that stuck with me ever since. I just thought of this again when I was studying for this message. And maybe the reason it stuck with me is because I wasn't a Christian at the time. But he made the comment that, and this is in my own words because I don't know, I can't quote exactly word for word what he said. But he said, "I am afraid that many people who can't get along with the people in their church are going to be disappointed when they get to heaven and realize that those same people are still there." If we are going to church with the people of God, we should be getting along with them. We should have good relationships with them, because if they are saved, we will also be in heaven together. And maybe that's a naive of me to believe that we can have perfect relationships, but I think we can. Another attribute of heaven that we can experience here on this earth is joy. Isaiah 51, verse 11. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Everlasting joy. I don't know exactly what we'll feel when we'll get to heaven and be face to face with our Redeemer. It will probably be a more complete joy than we can experience in this life. But we have an excellent example, a taste of that joy on this earth, this side of heaven. The prophecy here in Isaiah is more than just a prophecy of his return, I believe. It's a prophecy of the redeemed of the Lord, of the church. This joy begins here in the kingdom of Christ on this earth and just continues. It's an everlasting joy. And this joy is not just an empty happiness. We have it for a reason. We have it because of the knowledge that we have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. I didn't realize Romans was such a joyful epistle, but there are it makes allusion to our joy multiple times. I'm just going to read one of them here. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, which much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. The death of God's Son, the death of Christ, through his death and his resurrection, God reconciled us to him. And he didn't just reconcile us, but he gave us joy because of the atonement that we can receive by Jesus or through Jesus. Instead of the guilt, instead of the condemnation, we have joy. The kingdom of God is one that includes joy. Romans 14, verse 17, in my own words, I'm not going to turn to it. It says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about the physical things. It's not about the things we possess or can possess, but it is about righteousness, it is about peace, and it is about joy. Joy is a necessary part of the Christian. It's an inevitable part, I believe, of the Christian. It's an inevitable part of the kingdom of God, and we have it on this earth. Another reason we probably look forward to heaven, too, is because of the absence of sin. And for me, this was more as a new Christian. I thought of this more. But I'm sure it's something we all look forward to. No more temptations. No more enticements. No more devil holding out those things that we would love to go after. But no, we can't. Those temptations. But victory can happen in this life too. God has given us everything that we need for victory here in this life. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Apostle Paul was not talking to the Ephesians about something that was going to happen in the future. He was talking about their salvation that had already happened. He was reminding them of what had happened in their life. They were raised up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that heavenly is the same Greek word that is translated heaven in all the other mentions of heaven in the King James Bible. And it's the adjective form in this case. Raised up to sit in heavenly places, the abode of God. Raised up to sit where God is. Does that sound like victory? It does to me. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, a little bit different passage there. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. God didn't give us salvation and then leave us to figure the rest out on our own. He doesn't call us to this glory and virtue and expect us to get there one way or another. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us what it takes to be victorious. We are partakers of His divine nature. And finally, eternal life, something that we all anticipate, begins on earth. 1 John 5, 6-13. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, man has always wanted to live. It's born into us. It was one of the first promises that God gave to man back there in the garden. He told Adam and Eve, if you follow my direction, you will live forever. You will have eternal life. And much has been spent, much time and money has been spent on seeking eternal life since then. And man has sought it in ways that bears no fruit. The fountain of youth, that mythical place that we could somehow drink of and then be young again and live longer or live forever. That the search for that drove the exploration, at least in part, was one of the things that drove the exploration of the New World, of the Americas. More recently, and I didn't realize there were this many people that did this, but there are several hundred since the 1960s that have done this. People have donated their bodies to be frozen, cryptogenically frozen, I think is the word for it, that in hopes that maybe someday there will be a cure for their disease will be figured out, and they can be resurrected and live forever. Foolishness. Things that will never happen. But here in 1 John, but the point is, man wants to live. This, we all want eternal life. It's born into us. It's an idea that we anticipate. And here in 1 John, we have the solution to eternal life. It begins now. And we don't have to be frozen. It's much better than being frozen. We know that we are already alive forever, and that we know that we have been born again, if we have been born again, that we will live forever, and we have the witness of the Spirit assuring us of this eternal life. We can know. In closing, I don't want our expectation of heaven to be dimmed or diminished in any way because of the message this morning. The goal of the message was not that to promote that, well, maybe this is heaven here on earth. But rather, I want us to be able to experience what God has planned for His children here on this earth. Heaven will be wonderful. It will be much greater than here. It will be all new. But while we remain on this earth, we have a work to do. God has provided us with every resource that we need to accomplish that work. And I think He's given us more than enough to just survive this transient phase. I think He's given us enough to thrive. 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read verse 50. I would like to read verse 50 again and then continue reading to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is coming a time when our salvation will be perfected, when our reward will be perfected. But while before it is, here on this earth, we still have work to do. God still has work for us on this earth. And he has given us the resources. He has allowed us to taste, I believe, what some of the beauties of what heaven will be. Those things of joy. He has given us joy. He has given us love. He has allowed us to be a part of the family of God. Things that are important for us here on this earth, and that he has given to us, resources he has given to us. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we pray?